says this church, this house, this assembly is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth in this world today. It is the church as far as it is committed to the Word of God, as far as it is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the church which in this day of relativism, where sort of what's good for you may not be good for me, but I'm glad it's good for you. And what's good for me, maybe you don't really care for it, but it's good for me. And sort of to each his own, that's really our mentality. And it's an age of tolerance. It's an age where, you know, I'm glad for you that you have found something, and you should be likewise glad for me. Whatever our religious differences might be, we should celebrate those differences. And really proselytizing or evangelizing, as we might use the term, is really frowned upon. I don't know if you've really caught that in sort of the media of our day. Evangelism is looked down upon because what people see, what the world sees in evangelism is that Christians, you fanatics, you're not tolerant of other people's beliefs. You seek to convert them to your own religious beliefs and philosophies. And that is frowned upon, looked down upon by the world at large. It looks like we don't respect other people's religious beliefs. And in truth, I suppose we really do not, because there is only one true and living God. And in the church, as far as it is committed to the Lord and is holding dear the doctrines and the Word of God, it is the one place in the world where you can find the truth. This house, this church, you the people who have gathered here as an assembly, you are the pillar and the ground of truth in South Ontario. And wherever God's people gathered together in the name of Jesus, committed to the Word of God, that place becomes the ground of truth in this age of, you know, what is truth? In this age of, really, there is no absolute truth. We stand firm on the truth of Jesus Christ, who told the world, who said to you and me, I am the truth. The church, as far as it represents Christ, represents truth. And that is important to see as we get into our study this evening. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Now you'll notice that verse 1 sounds like it's continuing from something. It's like the second part of a clause, but, well, what came before that? Well, we saw it last week. There was a wonderful saint named Barnabas who joined the church. And he gave gifts and money and lands to the church. Other people in the church were selling the things that they had that others in the church who lacked might have their needs supplied through the church. The church was really living together. They had banded together to support the needs of one another. And now we have another couple who ventures out to do that same thing. But you'll notice the word but. It's kind of sinister here, because we were just talking about something very good, something very positive. We were talking about Barnabas, an excellent example of a wonderful man filled with grace and encouragement who was there to help the church in its hour of need. But, so that doesn't sound good. If your name follows a but after some positive thing is talked about, you know, if I say, you know, Josie was doing this, that, and the other thing and just blessing the church, but so-and-so. Well, you know that the but doesn't mean anything good. It means something bad is about to come. This is sort of a contrast in the story. And this is a contrast we need to take to heart. So often we might look at this story, I'm sure all of you know it well, what we're about to read, what we're about to study, and yet have we applied it into our lives? And that's what we're going to attempt to do this evening. Not just look at something that happened in the church long ago, sort of supernaturally, and maybe it's just an interesting story showing how God values truth, we're going to see that it has something far deeper for us to learn in our study this evening. So let's learn about Ananias and Sapphira and make sure their spirit is not here within our church. Verse 2 says, and he, now Ananias, kept back part of the proceeds, which was his right to do. He had every right to hold back part of the proceeds. However, as we'll see the story unfold, he explains, here's what I have sold, and here is everything. I'm giving all to the church. He was seeking the attention of the church. He was seeking the praise of God's people. So he kept back part, and that was okay. But his lie is what gets him in trouble, and his wife as well. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, and here Peter really has the Holy Spirit working within him. He's given sort of a word of knowledge about the situation here, something that he could not have otherwise known. He is given the knowledge of. You can study about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? That should be underlined. And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Underline this next part. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. He literally dies as Peter speaks to him this word of rebuke. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Yeah, no kidding. But his wife didn't hear about it. She doesn't know to be afraid at this point. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. She was probably out shopping, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said, and Peter answered her, tell me. Now here's her test. She has an opportunity to speak the truth. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, oh yes. That's exactly how much we sold it for. Maybe looking around for her husband to get the wink from him. Where is he? She must be wondering just about now. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband, and I'm sure at those words your eyes began to light up just before they closed for the last time. Those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church. Now everybody by this time hears what had happened. And upon all those who heard these things. My goodness. Peter says to these people that they have lied not to men, but to God. They have lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they do this? This is something we need to take a look at, meditate on, mull it over in our heads. They lied to the church. They lied to God's people. Now, we know from the Scripture that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And Paul the Apostle in another place would tell us, you, as God's people, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit resides in His people. So when Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to lie to the church, to people, they certainly didn't stand before the throne of God and lie to Him. And yet Peter says that's exactly what they did. When they lied to God's people, as God's people in the church are filled with the Holy Spirit, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they lied to God. And great was the consequence. And so here we have to take this a step further. If we're going to look at it in a devotional way, if we're going to look at it in a way, Lord, how can we apply our obedience to this passage? You must understand, you must have a new perspective on every believer that you meet, that you encounter, whether in your home, your friends, your family, or whether in your place of business, wherever you might be, when you speak to a believer who is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, you must understand that your words to them are words to the Holy Spirit. You speak to God when you speak to His people. Peter said, "You have not lied to men." Well, yes, we did. I mean, Ananias could have argued with him once he found out he was caught. Well, Peter, certainly I didn't lie to God. I lied to you. All right? Don't make yourself out to be God. Now, he didn't get the chance to argue it out. But wouldn't we, if somebody accused us because maybe we, you know, a little white lie, we sort of disguised our ulterior motives to somebody, and we would say, "Don't make yourself out to be God to me. You are not my God. Okay, I maybe lied to you, but I certainly did not lie to God." Peter says, "You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. You have lied to His Holy Spirit." See, so often, we're so used to living in the world, we're just not used to living in the Spirit. And we sort of have a tendency to treat people in the church just as we might treat people out in the world, in our places of business, outside of the church. And we need to look at this passage and realize that this passage is for you and it is for me. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger here in the book of Acts. Let's remind ourselves of the commandments of our Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the whole chapter 4 is really worth your reading. So I encourage you, when you get home, this is your homework, Ephesians chapter 4, and you might as well go into chapter 5 when you're done with that. But for our purposes this evening, Paul says in verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Put away lying. Lying is not to be a part of our character. What did Jesus say about Satan? The devil. He is the father of lies. See, when we lie, we do not practice the truth. When we lie, we are following after the devil. We are following his example. You and I, we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're to be transformed from glory to even greater glory. We're to be becoming more like Jesus, who, what is said about him? He was filled to the brim. He was filled with grace and with truth. He is truth. He is life. We're to follow after his example. Peter tells us that guile was never found in his mouth. When you spoke with Jesus, his yes was yes, his no was no. There was no ulterior motives. When you spoke with Jesus and heard him speak to you, there was sincerity in his voice, in his eyes, in his motives. He spoke truth because he followed his father. See, the devil is the father of lies. Jesus followed his father in heaven, in whom there is no shadow of turning. There's no ulterior motives. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And God is sincere. He is truth. And Jesus followed the example of his Father. We are to then follow the example of the Son. We are to be a church which can be called the pillar and the ground of truth. Because when we lie to each other, we lie to the Holy Spirit and we lie to God. Now let's look at lying in a different light, where we might be able to make the shoe fit a little more uncomfortably. What is lying? What am I trying to accomplish typically in a lie? Well, what was Ananias trying to accomplish? He was just trying to make himself look good. You see, we twist the truth, we withhold the truth, we change the truth, we exchange the truth for a lie to make ourselves look better. See, maybe there was a negative thing. We want to sort of cover that up. We want to sort of cover our sins like Moses did. Remember that? Remember Moses killed the Egyptian in his rage and in his anger? He killed that Egyptian. But Moses himself would later write, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Moses didn't want anybody to know. "Hey, Moses, have you seen, you know, Captain so-and-so?" "No." "Well, Moses, I thought you were out there yesterday checking things out. There was quite a skirmish, we hear from the Hebrews. You don't know anything about it?" "Oh, really? I didn't hear anything. I didn't see anything." He wanted to make himself look good. But you see, Moses buried that Egyptian, and yet eventually the winds, the sands begin to be pushed away, brushed aside, and a thumb, a finger, a foot, the truth becomes revealed. "Be sure your sin will find you out." It found Moses out, and he wandered the wilderness for 40 years on the backside of the desert. It found him out. He wanted to make himself look good. It sounds like somebody's relating to our story here. See, sometimes I will lie to make myself look good. I don't want people to know that ugly thing. So I want to brush it over, maybe sort of twist it around, make myself look better than I really was in that situation because of I'm prideful. I want people to think well of me. And perhaps you do too. We want people to look at us and think of us in a certain way, in the way we wish them to think about us. And sometimes, maybe there's a positive thing. And, okay, I'm sure the pastor won't mind. Something just came to mind that might embarrass him just a little bit. I was talking to Luke earlier. I went into the office this morning, and, you know, there's the brand new modem there. It makes the computer, you know, work. And I asked my dad, he says, "Whoa, Dad, this works great." He says, "Oh, yes, son, isn't that wonderful? Put that together." I talked to Luke later, and it was Luke who took care of that and fixed that modem. But I sure thought my dad was the man of the hour right there. You know, in truth, yeah, you know, my dad put it there. He placed it there. But in reality, Luke fixed it. Now, that's an innocent example. But in our own lives, we can dig down into the depths of our heart, where we might say, "Lord, would you help me understand, you know, any iniquity that might be way down in there?" And if we'll be honest with ourselves, we can get down to that place where pride lives. And we can realize where we have not been sincere, where we have not been honest, where we have not been the pillar and ground of truth. And it's a serious problem in the church. Because out of this, of course, comes gossip. Because instead of sometimes just protecting ourselves, we want to take somebody else down. And sometimes we might be glad to speak the truth about somebody, but we lack the love. Because we know the truth about somebody will get them in trouble. And so we're glad sometimes to speak the truth about somebody else and tell what they did. And yet the Bible tells us, speak the truth in love, impart grace to the hearers. We are not to expose people. A wonderful lesson of this is seen in the Old Testament, where Noah became drunk with wine and became uncovered in his tent. And his son Ham saw his sin. And what was his response and reaction? His response was to expose his father's sin. And he goes out and tells his other two brothers, Shem and Japheth, "Hey, look what Dad's doing in the tent." But what was their reaction? Now here is where we learn our example. Here's what we are to do. Rather than expose their father, rather than expose sin, they covered the sin. That's what we are to do in the church. We are to cover a multitude of sins with our love. See, we are to have love. We are not to be interested in somebody's downfall. Perhaps too many of us, if not all of us in this church, can think of a story that we have seen acted out in the church, where somebody was seeking the downfall of another person, another believer, another brother, another sister, and they may or may not have succeeded. I can think of times when people have succeeded in ruining the ministries of people in the church. We need to look at this story in the book of Acts, and we need to say, okay, This isn't just some supernatural thing that maybe happened once and, you know, we kind of explain it away. Well, that really doesn't happen anymore. God's not going to strike us dead. Let's be careful about that. Let's just look at the scriptures where it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And certainly, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Hypocrisy is to have no part in the church. And I'm afraid so often it does. So often hypocrisy is brought in to our midst. And we need to be careful about this. See, this is a serious story given to us by a serious and sincere God. The Lord wants the church to be a place of refuge, where people who are lost can come and receive the gospel of truth and be nurtured by brothers and sisters in the truth. This place is to be a refuge where believers can come who maybe have been hurt by the world, who have been embittered by other Christians, who don't know where else to go. They want to worship God, but they want to do it in truth. They want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And let this place be where that can happen, where people can come in and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and have their own spirits rekindled by the Holy Spirit and have their lives made effective for the kingdom and the glory of God. We need to be the examples. We need to be the testimonies. And more than that, we need to be those who protect, who look out for the liars and the hypocrites and the gossipers and the slanders. We look out for those and we mark them and we make sure we set a hedge of protection around those who might be susceptible to their attacks. See, people who are liars in the church, they follow the father of lies. Satan, we are told in the book of Revelation, is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses the people of God night and day. That's what he does. When we find somebody in our own midst who is an accuser, let them know, as far as we're concerned, they're dead. See, we are here to celebrate life, the resurrection life of Jesus, and we reject the death that they bring in. We need people to understand, if they come in here with ulterior motives to hurt people, to build themselves up, to bring glory to themselves and take glory away from our Lord, they need to know that they are dead to the people of God, to this place which will be the pillar and the ground of truth. We may not pray that God would strike them dead. Jesus taught us to do better than that. Remember his disciples, the sons of thunder? James and John, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and kill all these people? Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. So although God did this in the early church, he allowed these people to drop dead because of their sin. Well, I suppose I praise God he doesn't do that every single day, because I would find myself in a heap of trouble. He does this to show us an example. A very sincere and grave example. Here's how the Lord and his Holy Spirit, and here's how the church should look at the sin of lying and hypocrisy and gossip and slander. Here's how God looks at it. Here's how he wants us to look at it as well. We need to be a place where people can find a refuge. See, sometimes, and I think you can probably relate to this as much as I can think of brothers and sisters. I can think of people who no longer go to church because they met an Ananias and Sapphira. They met somebody who had lies in their hearts, who had dishonesty in their minds. Those who were insincere in their dealings with the brothers and sisters in the truth. And because of that, they sort of shun the church because they don't see it as the pillar and ground of church, of truth any longer. We need all people who come through this church, whether they only come through here once, we need them to see that there is love here, that there is grace here. This place, hey, we're supposed to be the body of Christ. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and this church must be full of his grace and his truth. And people should be able to come in here and be like, wow, this is so refreshing. It's so nice to see people who, when they shake my hand, there's no ulterior motive in their eyes. It's so nice to come into a place where you feel like the people are sincere in their appreciation of your presence. That's what the church is meant to be. How are we to reach out to a lost and dying world if as soon as they come and visit us, they never want to come back again? You know, shame on the church when that takes place. We need to be those who are committed to Jesus Christ and to becoming more and more like Him. See, we got plenty of the flesh already. We don't need to practice the deeds of the flesh. It's quite natural to us. It comes second nature. It is our first nature. It's easy for us to just do the things that we're used to doing, following in the ways of the flesh and of the ways of sin and our sinful nature. It takes a real Christian who loves Jesus more than himself, who would like Jesus to increase in his life and himself and his pride to decrease in his life. It is that kind of true blue believer that God is looking for. It's that kind of a person that can make a difference, not just in the church, but also outside its walls as well. See, we talk about spreading the good news and spreading the gospel. But some Christians that I know that are real fervent about evangelism, I wish they would just be quiet. I really wish they'd just shut up, because they are not the testimony that I want anybody ever to hear or see about the church. I mean, there's people in my mind right now, and maybe you have them too, who can just be so fired up about knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus, but their hearts aren't right. And they set the wrong standard. They set the devil's standard instead of the standard that Jesus insists that we set. They go out and they bear the good news in the wrong way. Now, I suppose in all honesty, I could read the scriptures and I can find the place where Paul says, look, some people preach the gospel and they do so out of insincerity. They do so out of hypocrisy. They do so sort of to get a one-up on me. And yet he praised the Lord because at least they were sharing the gospel. So I throw that out to you. It's just, I guess I'm not as gracious as Paul. But let us just be so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we shudder at the thought that our Savior, who is so full of love and grace and of truth, would be misrepresented by hypocrisy, by gossip, by slander, by somebody who is full of arrogance and pride. Let this church be a place of humility. In fact, let's end there in Philippians chapter 2, this idea of humility. Because I guess if we're going to have sincere hearts and speak the truth in love, it's going to start with our being not just sincere, but being humble. Because once we have humility, I think sincerity will come a whole lot easier. But it always starts with Jesus Christ. He is the author, and he's also the finisher of our faith. It starts and ends with Jesus. Where are you with Jesus? And that's where you will be in your spiritual life, whether mature or immature. So Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll conclude. Therefore, Paul says in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Paul says, okay, if Jesus is worth anything, isn't that what he is saying? He's kind of being sarcastic. He's trying to grab our attention. If Jesus is worth anything, if anything he said was of value, if his life means anything to you, then he says, fulfill my joy. This would just give me so much joy by being like-minded. In other words, stop arguing. Be like-minded. In other words, you love Jesus, I love Jesus. Let's worship him instead of worshiping ourselves. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of the same mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's where lying and hypocrisy come in. When you start doing things after selfish ambition or out of your conceitedness, well, that's when you want to puff yourself up. But love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. The love of Jesus is humble. And Paul goes on to say, do everything in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. See, it's because we so often esteem ourselves so highly, that's why we want to lie about ourselves. or put on a hypocritical front, because we want that attention in a positive way. We want others to see us in a shining light, even though we may not deserve it. If we would just come to terms with the fact we don't deserve it, that Jesus died for us because we did not deserve it, maybe that would start changing our attitudes. See, this is really a message we need to share with other believers, that we need to be serious about hypocrisy in the church. We need to be serious and sincere about truth amongst God's people. And so the apostle continues and he says, let this mind be in you. Here's the mind you want to be developing. Here's the mindset you want to possess. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, he's our example. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, he was in the form of God. He was God. But yet he did not really pay attention to that. He didn't consider that robbery something to hold on to. You know, I'm God. You know, you need to give me what I deserve. You know, you need to treat me in a certain way because I'm God. He said, you know what? Even though I was God, I didn't really think that was something I needed to hold on to or impress others about. Jesus said, or Jesus made himself of no reputation. And the Greek word there speaks of emptying himself. Now perhaps this should just bring a little bit of shame to our hearts. John the Baptist, I alluded to it earlier, he said, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. But what did the Master come and do? The Master came and he decreased himself. He emptied himself of all the prerogatives that were owed him, deserved him, that were his rightfully. He emptied himself. He decreased. And we even see him washing his own disciples' feet. And what did he tell those disciples? What does he tell you and me? If I, being your master, can humble myself, can decrease myself, can wash your stinky feet, then shouldn't you be willing to do that for one another? It is a powerful lesson. It's incredible that the God of the universe would say, you know what? I'm God. I deserve all glory and honor and praise, and yet that's not what's important to me. I'm going to serve my Father. I'm going to go to the cross, as the apostle begins to say next. Jesus took the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Our God, our Master, humbled himself. And the Scripture declares that his expectation of us is to follow in his example, that we should humble ourselves even as the Master humbled himself. This is our example that we're to follow. Now, God glorified him because of that. And the Lord will bless you and this church if we would obey this first commandment. This is really the basis of our whole Christian life, to have a sincere relationship both with God and with man. That's where it all starts. I'm either going to obey the Lord, my Savior, Maker, and Master, or I'm just not. And that's where it all begins. The sincerity of my relationship with God, and then it will lead to sincerity in my relationships with people in the church. I'll conclude by reading these verses, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. And that's why God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name and worthy of our praise and obedience. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. This is our word tonight that we are to take with us throughout the week and mull it over in our hearts and minds, that we might be ever more sincere in our walk with the Lord and in our dealings with the people of God, knowing that when we deal with God's people in the church, we deal with those who are filled with God's Spirit. So when we speak to them and deal with them, we speak and deal with the Holy Spirit of God as well. That is a whole new perspective that we need to put on and understand. We need to look at people as God sees them. They are his children, and we must treat them as such. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this heavy study. Lord, for this incredible expectation that you have of us. Lord, that you would just help us, is our prayer. That we would decrease and that Jesus would increase in our lives. Father, your Son has set such an incredible example. And Lord, by your Spirit, we believe that you will empower us and help us to follow after him, to follow in his steps. Father, bless us, your church, as we, Lord, seek to bring you glory, as we seek to make this place the pillar and ground of truth, as it should be and as it must be if we are to be any good for the gospel of your kingdom. Father, strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. He is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.